I'm going to turn to that passage of Scripture we read a little earlier, please, to the Acts of the Apostles in the chapter number 9. And with God's Word open before us, let us bow together in a brief word of prayer. Father, we do bow in Thy presence, O God, and we wait before Thee today. We pray especially for the Alexander family and Bobby and the rest of the family circle. We pray that Thou will comfort them, O God, in their time of need and time of bereavement and time of loss, that they will know much of Thy presence and Thy comfort and Thy grace in their time of need. And even, Lord, through this passing of this loved one, speak to members of the family circle and the wider community unsaved. And, Lord, even draw them to Thyself in saving faith and saving trust in the Lord Jesus. Bless us now as we turn to Thy Word, O God. Open our hearts and our minds to Thy Word. O God, open Thy Word to our hearts. And pour out Thy Spirit, O God, upon us, upon saint and sinner alike. Meet the need of every heart and life. Fill me afresh with the Holy Ghost and with power. Break the bread of life, O God, to our souls. And visit this house today, O God, with Thy salvation, we pray. For we ask it all for Jesus' sake and for Thy glory and honor and praise. Amen. Our text for today that we want to consider are the opening words of verse number 6 of Acts chapter 9. Here readeth Saul of Tarsus, and it says, "And he, trembling, astonished, said, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do?" Now, this week we witnessed the funeral of Baroness Margaret Thatcher. And indeed, as the first woman Prime Minister of Great Britain and the United Kingdom, she was certainly a woman that left her mark upon the world stage of politics. Well, whenever it comes to church history, we can also say that if ever a man was to leave his mark for God, then it was none other than the great Apostle Paul, previously known and described to us as Saul of Tarsus. He was a zealous missionary. He was a compassionate pastor. He was an earnest evangelist. He was a faithful preacher. He was a prolific writer. But most importantly of all, he was a sinner, signally saved by the marvelous grace of God. Acts chapter 9, the chapter we've read from this morning, records his dramatic conversion to Christ. This chapter begins with him going to Damascus on the supreme errand of persecuting the Christians in Damascus. But by 12 o'clock midday on that road to Damascus, Saul is a broken man before the Lord, and he's on his knees before God Almighty. He is miraculously saved and converted by the grace of God. And instead of a life that would take him down to a lost eternity in hell itself, he now begins a new life that would one day take him into heaven's glory. And dear people, as you read through the New Testament, you will see that Saul of Tarsus was a man who never lost sight of the day the Lord saved him by His grace on the way to Damascus. And wherever he was to go, right to the very end of his earthly life, he testified of that day and of what the Lord did for him in salvation. And whenever we come to Acts chapter 9 and the verse number 6, here's a verse that relates to us the time that this man Saul was saved. Says there in Acts chapter 9 and the verse number 6, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do?" And those words in themselves are but a testimony to the saving grace in the life of this man. As we would consider the utterance of these words this morning, there are three things I want you just to note very simply and plainly regarding the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, this man who was to become a remarkable servant of God and a remarkable Christian. First of all, I want you to see this morning that these words, "Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do?" they remind you of the sovereignty of God
in Saul's conversion. Look again at verses 3 to 5 of the chapter 9 of the book of the Acts. And there you see the errand that this man was on and how God intervened sovereignly in his life. It says in verse 3 of Saul, and as he journeyed, that's to Damascus, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And there you read of the Lord's intervention in his life. A light shines from heaven upon him. The Lord speaks to him from heaven. And what does he do? He calls Saul to salvation. He calls Saul to repent of his sin. He calls this man to faith in Christ. And here you see the sovereignty of God and his conversion to the Lord. And dear people, this is a truth that we all need to see and realize, that God is sovereign in the salvation of sinners. Why, the great work of salvation is a work that begins and ends with God. Remember what Jonah the prophet said. He said, salvation is of the Lord. Remember what the writer to the Hebrews said of the Lord Jesus. He described the Lord Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. By in salvation, it is God who intervenes in lives. It is God himself who calls sinners by his Holy Spirit to salvation. You remember the conversion of Zacchaeus, the old dishonest tax collector. You read of his conversion and you'll see that it was Christ who first spoke to Zacchaeus. Then as Christ spoke to him, he said this, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. It was Christ who called that man Zacchaeus to himself for salvation. And being a publican, Zacchaeus would have been despised by the whole of society. But God did not despise him. God spoke to him. The Lord called him to be saved and to salvation. Again, the Apostle John highlights that same glorious truth that God is sovereign in salvation. Over in one of his epistles, when he speaks of the Lord and he says these words, we love him because he first loved us. Oh, dear friend, this morning, just as God here challenged Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, about his sin and about his great need of salvation and his need for him to repent of us. And I wonder, has God been challenging your heart about your sin, about your need of repentance, about your need to trust the Lord, of your need to be saved? Has God been speaking to you, challenging you about your need personally to get right with God? You know, God has many ways of speaking to people. Maybe, friend, God has been speaking to you through providence. Maybe through sickness, God has been speaking to you about your need to be saved. Maybe through death, the death of a loved one, a family member, a friend, someone that you know in the community, or through some other change of circumstances in your life, God has been dealing with your heart about your need to be saved. Or maybe it's the case that God has been speaking to you day after day, time after time, through his own word about your need to be saved. For God uses his word to speak. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how Martin Luther was saved. God spoke to him from his word. Through that great text, the just shall live by faith. And my Martin Luther knew he could only be saved by faith in Christ. And he responded to that call. Then he trusted the Lord. Oh, dear friend, as God speaks to you about your sins, about your need for you to be saved from your sins, about your personal need to be saved from hell and from the wrath to come, And if you need to be sure of heaven here, please see the sovereign intervention of God and mercy in your life. Well, I would say to you today, as you would hear that voice that calls you to Christ, do not despise the voice of God. Do not turn your back upon the Lord's speaking voice. No, you'll see here from the chapter that this day that the Lord spoke to Saul on the road to Damascus, it was his day of opportunity. He didn't turn his back upon that day of opportunity. Friend, as God speaks to your heart about your personal need of salvation, please realize this is your day of opportunity. This is your day of grace. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't despise the day of grace. The Bible says, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Don't harden your heart against the speaking voice of God. As God speaks to you, the word of God says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. You're to call upon the Lord when the Lord speaks to you. Oh, don't refuse God's speaking voice. Why? Because God may leave you in your sin. And the Holy Spirit of God may cease to strive with your heart. And the Spirit of God may never speak to you again. Because God says, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. Saul responded here when the Lord intervened in his life by saying in the words of our text, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Oh, friend, unsaved, oh, that you would respond to God's speaking voice today also by saying, Lord, Lord, what will you have me to do? Lord, how can I get right with God? Lord, how can I be saved? Yes, these words show us the sovereignty of God and Saul's conversion. But notice, secondly, this morning, these words, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? They also remind us of the grace of God in Saul's salvation. You know, Saul's salvation was all due to the grace of God in his life. There was nothing in Saul himself to command or to deserve God's favor or deserve God's salvation. You see, before his conversion, Saul was a man who was devoutly religious. But all his religion could contribute nothing to the saving of his soul and to the forgiveness of all of his sins. You turn in your Bible over to Philippians chapter 3. Over a little bit in the New Testament and to the verses 5 and 6. And here you see something of his religious life before he was converted to Christ. Philippians chapter 3 and the verses 5 and 6. And he was a Jew, a very devout Jew, religiously speaking. In verses 5 and 6 of Philippians chapter 3, it says, he's speaking of himself, he says, I was circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. He would have known the law of God inside out. Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Here was a man and he had tremendous religious credentials, so to speak. Again, whenever he was writing to the church at Galatia, he could say, and profited in the Jewish religion above many my equals, in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. He was filled with religion. He was filled with the traditions of his fathers. My, he was head and shoulders, so to speak, above the rest of the Jewish nation as far as observance of religious rite and ceremony was concerned in his life. But I want you to see here this morning as you go back to Acts chapter 9 that all his religion did not buy him God's favor. It did not buy him God's salvation. For if you look at verses 4 and 5 of Acts chapter 9, there the Lord's rebuking him. And as he rebukes him for his sin. He reminds him of his sin. Look at what the Lord says to him there in Acts chapter 9 and verses 4 and 5. He says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Verse 5 says, and the Lord said unto him, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. All his religion could not save his soul. All his religion could not buy him the favor of God. And my friend, in the meeting this morning, you too are one who are devoutly religious. Maybe you even pride yourself and your religion and your adherence to your religion. But I want to say this to you this morning, no matter how sincere you are in all your religious rites and ceremonies and observances, all the religion in this world cannot buy you God's favor. All the religion in this world cannot buy you God's salvation. Why? Because the Bible says you are born into this world a sinner by nature, a fallen sinner by practice before a holy God. The Bible says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God because of your sin by nature. Because of your sin by practice, you've come short of the glory of God. You've come short of God's standard. And by all your good works, all your self-righteousness, all your religiosity cannot save your soul or fit you for heaven. The Bible says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. You know, years ago, whenever a person joined the police, they had to be a certain height to join the police. If they weren't that height, they couldn't enter into the police. It kept them out if they were small of stature. Well, friend, your sin by nature, your sin by practice will keep you out of heaven. And all your religion cannot buy you heaven. It cannot save your soul. Friend, if you are to be in heaven and have God's salvation, then you can only be saved by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over there to Ephesians chapter 2. Look with me at the verses 8 and 9. Notice what Paul says there. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Unsaved man, woman, young person, boy or girl in our meeting this morning, if you become before God as a repentant sinner, let me say this, when there's true salvation, there must be repentance. There can be no salvation without repentance. What is repentance means? A turning from your sin and a turning to God, acknowledging your need as a lost, hell-deserving, guilty sinner before God. If you repent of your sin and you come by faith alone to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in His sacrifice alone, trust in His finished work alone for salvation, then God will save you by His grace. That's His promise. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And praise God, when you're saved by God's grace, then you too will be able to say with the old hymn writer, not have I gotten, but what I've received. Grace have bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Do you want to be saved today by the grace of God? Do you want to be in heaven? Do you want to be saved from a lost eternity? Do you want to know your sins forgiven? The dominion of Satan's power broken in your life? Man, woman, young person, boy or girl, unsaved, come today as a repentant sinner and trust in Christ. Lay hold upon Christ by faith. And Christ gives you this wonderful promise. Whoever you are, He says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Yes, we see the sovereignty of God in Saul's conversion. We see also the grace of God in his conversion. But notice finally here, these words, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? They remind us of the power of God in Saul's conversion. You know, whenever the Lord saved Saul of Tarsus, He transformed his life. He changed his life. You know, before conversion, Saul was a man who hated the gospel. He hated Christ. And he hated God's people. He hated the Christians. Look at chapter 9 and verses 1 and 2. You see something of that hatred in his heart. In his unconverted state, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he would bring them bound unto Jerusalem." And going over to verses 13 and 14 of the same chapter, notice how you read further of his hatred of the gospel and God's people. Verses 13 and 14 of Acts chapter 9. It says, "Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on his name." Go over to chapter 22 of the book of the Acts, and you see something else here about his persecution of God's people and the gospel. Verse 4 of Acts chapter 22. And he says, "And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." My Paul was no respecter of persons when it came to persecuting the Christians. Go on over to chapter 26 and verses 10 and 11. You'll see something else of his antagonism against the gospel. It says in verse 10 of chapter 26, "Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, being," notice it, "exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even unto to strange cities." That was the mark of the man before he was saved. Although he was outwardly religious, Saul hated the gospel. He hated the Christ of the gospel. He hated the church of Christ, God's people. And my God's wrath was upon him for his sin. But you know the marvelous thing to note is this, that God in mercy intervenes. Intervenes suddenly in his life. Look at Acts chapter 9 and the verse number 3. It says of this man Saul of Tarsus, "As he journeyed, he came near unto Damascus. And suddenly, in a moment of time, says there shined round about him a light from heaven." And my, when God dealt with this man, he came to an end of himself. He repented of his sins. And he trusted the Lord as a Savior. His life was dramatically changed. My, in changing his life, God changed his state. He was no longer a condemned sinner. He was now a forgiven sinner. Remember what he said to the church at Ephesus. He could say of Christ, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." He knew all his sins forgiven. Friend, if you repent of your sins, you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God too will forgive all your sins. He says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own name's sake." He changed his state. God also changed his destiny. He was no longer on the downward road to hell. Now he was on the way to heaven. He could say to the Christians in Thessalonica, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." He could say, "We have an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Likewise, dear friend, if you repent of your sin and you trust the Lord as your Savior, God, yes, will save you too from going down into hell. He will fit you for heaven. For his promise is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But you'll see also from the chapter here before us how God not only changed his state and his destiny, God changed his life. Saul of Tarsus was made a new creature in Christ Jesus by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in his life. He could go on to say, for to me to live is Christ. Look at the change in the chapter in his life. Look at verse 6 and verse 8. You'll see his submission to God and his obedience to the Lord. He says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee there what thou must do. Verse 8, and Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. God said, Saul, you've got to go to Damascus. And he went, he obeyed the Lord. He was submitted to God. That's to be the mark of every Christian. Every Christian is to be submitted, yielded to God and to his word. You notice something else in his life? He now prayed to God. Look at the end there of verse number 11 of the chapter. Notice what it says about him. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, that's Ananias, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Notice the next words, for behold, he prayeth. And that again is a mark of a Christian. A Christian is the one who prays, who gives themselves to private prayer, who gives themselves to public prayer. You notice something else here, that his life was now changed. He no longer persecuted the name of Christ, but was a witness for Christ's name. Look at verse 20 and verse 21. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? He now was a proclaimer, a witness for Christ. And that too is to be the mark of the Christian. Every Christian is to witness for Christ. You'll see something else. He was willing to serve the Lord and even bear reproach for Christ. Look at verses 15 and 16 of the chapter. The Lord said unto Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And again, every Christian is to be willing to serve the Lord and even bear reproach for the name of their Savior. Just notice something else as well about how his life was changed. Instead of going to butcher and to persecute God's people, he wanted now to fellowship with God's people and to join himself with the church of Christ in Jerusalem. Look at verse number 26 of the chapter. Notice what it says. It says, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. And again, that's the mark of the Christian. They seek out the fellowship of God's people. They don't forsake the assembling of themselves together as the manner of some is. And they come to God's house on the Lord's day. And may they join themselves to the church where God has led them. They give themselves wholly and completely to that work. And that was the change that was wrought in his life. How was that change wrought? It was all due to the grace of God in his life. For later on he could say to the Corinthians, I am what I am by the grace of God. Dear friend at our meeting this morning, if you repent of your sin, you trust the Lord as your Savior, the Lord can change your life as well. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He can break the fetters of sin and Satan that bind your life. Because when you're unsaved, you're under Satan's dominion. Yet Christ says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Let me say this morning, that salvation doesn't mean a life that's a bed of roses. It doesn't mean a life that is free from trials or free from sorrow or free from sickness. Some people would try to tell you that in their evangelism, that if you become a Christian, you'll never have a sorrow, you'll never have a trial, you'll never have a sickness. That's wrong. It's not scriptural. It's contrary to the Word of God. But what being a Christian means is that it means a life lived to the glory of God. That means a life with purpose. It means that God will give you something worth living for and a bright hope for eternity. You think of the work of a sculptor this morning, how he can make an object of beauty and art out of a rough piece of wood or a rough piece of stone. And so likewise, my friend, the Lord can mold and fashion your life by his grace and power. And he can cause you to honor the Lord
and to magnify his name by his grace. That's the Lord's promise to all whom he sees.
Turning your Bible back to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. And look with me at verse 26 and verse 27. This is the Lord's promise to all whom he sees. And look at what the Lord promises in verse 26 and verse 27 of Ezekiel 36. He says, "And a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." My, that's the Lord's promise to all who repent of their sin, to all who own him and trust in Christ and his sacrifice alone for salvation. Man, woman, young person, boy or girl not saved this morning, don't go on in the madness of sin. Don't you go on in the folly of sin or under the dominion of Satan and sin. Come to Christ today. Come now to the Lord. Trust him as Savior. Call upon him for salvation. And know the Lord's saving grace, the Lord's saving power in your life. The Lord says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." May you call this moment upon the Lord. Lift up your heart in prayer to God. Say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Might he save Saul of Tarsus, the chief of sinners. He can save you also, whoever you are. If you'll come to him by faith, if you will own him, if you will trust him and accept him as your Savior and as your Lord." Don't go away this morning rejecting Christ. Come to him and trust him while you may. We're going to just close our meeting this morning.